We're on Romans 1 and 22. Romans 1 and verse 22. Make sure these machines are going. Are you learning any Greek? You're getting something. Are you relearning a little bit, David? I talk about different books.
It's all Hebrew to me.
All Hebrew to you. Well, Hebrew is a fantastic language. It's fantastic. You that have in my first 11 chapters of Genesis, it was fantastic. David, have you got into any of them yet?
Oh, I've been doing Genesis, the first chapter, for 3 months.
Well, I know, but have you listened to any of the tapes?
No, I haven't.
Okay, there. Before you get any further, go. You'll have to go back and do it again. Start all over again. Anyway, both languages are fantastic. The language of the Hebrew is a language of extreme action, and Greek is a language of absolute perfection in grammar. And there is the grandfather of all. Did you ever see this? There's A.T. Robertson's The Grammar of the Greek New Testament in the Light of Historical Research by A.T. Robertson. One of my teachers that I had for so many years ago, I told him, I asked him a question one time. I said, brother, it wasn't Brother Hubbard. Okay? I asked him, I said, what were the terms that the Greeks used for their grammar, like the sentence structure, the cases and all that? He said, they didn't have any. I said, what? I said, they had to. That's the most perfect language in the world. I said, you mean to tell me they didn't have terms for grammar? Nope. Well, he had this on his shelf, I know. But in this has all the Greek terms for the grammar. All of them are right in here, all the Greek terms. And in my little brief grammar that you have, I have those terms in there also. They're the Greek terms for their grammar. So you have them. This book is absolutely fantastic. Sometimes I'll refer to this when I refer to some Greek words, prepositions, or whatever. And anyway, you'll see it from this one. It is a lot of reading, just a lot of reading. I read it one time, went through it, and just read the whole thing. And I can't remember how many pages are in it. 1,400 and something pages in here. And, of course, this is not what?
Is it interlinear or is it all?
No, Greek? This is Greek.
It's all Greek.
It's all grammar. This is a Greek grammar. Grammar only. Okay? Nothing about the different verses in the Bible. This is the Greek grammar. And my little brief grammar that you have is like a concise thing of this. This explains the different words and the way they're used and the moods and tenses and all that. But I try to give that to you as we're doing the verses anyway. And I try to repeat it until you've got it. Anyway, A.T. Robertson, there it is. I'm going to put it up there on the camera so they can see it. This last week I had some Greek questions and answers emails about it. And so I thought I'd bring it and show it for those that can see it. We need to be aware of the grammar, of course, and the sources. All right. Now I forgot where I was. The machine threw me a curve. There are many books. There's books on moods and tenses only, like 200 or 300 pages. A grammar that I used and studied was Davidson's Greek grammar. And it was like a workbook grammar. It was all right, except they pronounced the Greek incorrectly because it was written by German. Yeah, written by German. The Germans try to make Greek German. And I've tried to correct that in my little grammar. I pronounce it correctly in there. Well, let's go to Romans 1 and 22. And as you girls, are you learning how to say these Greek words? They're a lot like English anyway. So, I mean, it really, Greek and English is a lot alike. We get so much of our language. The English language is a, what they call a, linguists, they call it a illegitimate or a bastard language. It has no roots of its own. Very little. If you go and look at the English language, you'll find out that I don't know whether 1% of the English language is actually English. I really doubt it. I doubt if it's 1% English. It goes back to Anglo-Saxon. It's French. Like I said, all of your legal terms are Latin. All of your medical terms are Greek. And so many other terms, they borrow from Russian, Spanish, Latin. Of course, Spanish basically is what they call the Romance language, you know, the Latin, okay? But we see all this, so much of your Greek that we look at it, we correlate it to English words. So it's not as hard. Hebrew is different. Hebrew is upside down and backwards. It's much harder. But when you get a grasp of that, you can understand the Old Testament so much better. Vos contes. Ene. Sophoi. Hemoron theson. Okay, Jeremiah 10:14, 1 Corinthians 1 and 20 are cross references to this, and Mark 7:21. Phoskontes. That's a rare Greek word in the New Testament. It's not used very many times. Very rare. It comes from theme, which means to speak. All right, to speak. Now let's go back and look at some of the words for speak. Alright? If you were going to give an edict, what word would that be in Greek? It would be areo. Areomai. Okay? Areo. That means to flow. It is a speech. It is an edict. It is a complete paper. Alright, now when you, we got a word Lego. Okay, now here we got theme. We also have Lego. Lego. We have Leo and Lego. Alright? Reo means to flow. That's what it literally means. And that is an edict or a speech or a statement. Okay, Lego. How about Lego? Dakota, you remember what Lego means? Lego. What picture of this? Every time, knowing my lungs are getting so bad, I can't even stand this stuff. Every time you see a little bird out in the yard, you ought to think of Lego. Think of Lego. A bird in the yard. That's not a very good bird. You know, Dakota can draw a lot better bird than that. But the Greek idea of Lego is a bird out in the yard or some type of wing flapper. Okay? Out there in the yard, picking up bits and pieces of what he wants. He's picking out pieces, picking up things. He chooses out things. And the idea of Lego is that you actually, from your storage in your memory, you pick out words and put them in a line, okay? And you line them up so you can convey your thoughts to somebody else when you line your words up, okay? Now, Brother Randall, what is that word? You remember that? That's the Hebrew word. Levar. Jeremiah 1 says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me." And this is a little bit like this Lego. I'm throwing this so you'll understand both directions. Now, the word Levar in Hebrew means to line words up. It means the fence posts lined up. How many of you ever put in fences? Anybody cowboying around here? Okay. You put in fences. You line them up in a row. That's the idea of Lego and the idea of the bar also. So line something in a row. Soldiers are lined up. like Lego and Navarre. Okay? So you get these lined up. It means to convey. Of course, when you got soldiers in a line, what do? You're getting ready to fight or defend. Brother.
Would you say that that would mean like the expression of linear thinking?
Yes. Okay. Yeah. The Lego is linear thinking. It's when you put words in a line, and right here it means the same thing. In Greek, it literally means the bird or a chicken out in the yard picking up what it wants. It chooses. So you choose. The word election. The word election. We just had an election. That means you pick out people. There is an election of God where God elects people. He elects them. There are two elections in the Bible that I can absolutely tell you. One of them is Israel. And the other is the church. All right? Two elections in the Bible. Okay. Lego. What else? Those are some, aren't they? Those are some of the words. Okay? We'll look at some more later. Okay? Vos contes. Nomine plural masculine. Asserting, professing, speaking out with verbal speech to be wise ones. To be. Present infinitive active from Amy, okay? And then Sophia. Sophia means the ability to use everything to bring about good or about a purpose, okay? Sophia. Practical. Wise ones. Wise ones. Practical substance is there. And then they become morons. That's what it leaves. We got our word moron from this word right here. Morano, morano, morano. Okay, they become fools or morons. Third person plural, first aorist, indicative, passive. They have been caused to become morons. That's the passive voice in here. To be caused to become morons. Okay, let's go to 123 now. Anybody say that first word? Anybody know that one? Huh? Kai. All right, now here's one not quite as easy. Aloxin. Okay. Tain. Doxon. Two. Arthartone. Arthartu, that is. Theu. N. Homoi homati. Ekinos. Okay. Arthartu. Anthropu. Kai. Petainon. That's that word Wombly in Greek in Lakota. Wing flappers. Kai. Petrapodon. Kai. Herpeton. All right. That's reptiles. That one is. Let's go back and look at these words now. And changed. Completely changed. Changed. All right? Changed form. Changed purpose. Changed the absolute nucleus. The glory. And they did that. It's usually singular feminine. The glory. The doxa. You ever hear of a doxology in English? A doxology comes from this word doxa right here. Of the a-thartu, of the uncorruptible. Now the word Fathartu is corruption. It's corruptible. It means something that can mold and rust and decay. All right? But when we have an alpha negative on the front of it, it means it's incorruptible. Okay? Incorruptible theou. What would be the term for that in Hebrew? Elohim. All right? Now, that's exactly, there's a lot of words for God in Hebrew. If you go to discovertheword.com and then go down where it says names of God, you can go and read all these names of God. Okay? But the one we're talking about here now, we got Theos. Theos. And in Hebrew, it's Elohim. Okay? Just like that. Elohim. Elohim is the creator God. And that's what it's talking about here. We're talking about the creator. Not so much the Messiah, not so much Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our banner, or whatever. It's talking about the Creator, okay? Now they have changed the glory of the uncorruptible Creator. Put down Creator down there, because that's what it's talking about. And write down Elohim underneath that. In likeness, homeois, homeois. That means look the same. Homeois, homeot mate. Locative singular neuter. In the likeness of a icon. Now we have that word iconos there, don't we? Have you see the English word icon? What is an icon? What's an icon? It's an image of something, isn't it? So here where do you think we got that one? Right out of the Greek. Okay? And now we see the word phathartu. Phathartu. It starts with a PH and then a TH. Phathartu. The corruptible, spoiled, ruined, corrupt, perishable, depraved man. Now they have images like a man. Now have you ever seen any images? How about the Greek ideas of God? Think about that for a while. Supernatural man. What were some of them, Dakota? What's some of those Greek gods? Hermes?
Zeus.
Who?
Zeus.
Zeus? Jupiter? All of these. Yeah. All of these gods. But they, in even their goddesses. When the Apostle Paul went to Mars Hill and he talked to them about Jesus and Anastasia. Anastasia is the resurrection. Jesus and the resurrection. They thought he was talking about a god and a goddess. Anastasia. Remember the Greek, or not the Greek, but the Russian princess, Anastasia? Anastasia comes right out of the Greek Anastasia. Okay? So they thought he was talking about a god and a goddess, and they were ready to believe that. But when he said the resurrection about somebody rising from the dead, they said, oh no, that's impossible. We'll accept an irrational, corruptible image of God in human form. The Nephilim, what were they? Nephilim. You remember what they were? Genesis, the 6th chapter? They were giants. Big. It said that they were, the name means fallen ones, is what it means, fallen ones. Okay? But they were big. Goliath was a Nephilim. And he had a bunch of brothers, or sons, there were five of them all together, big dudes. And then we have Og. That was about 10 foot tall. Some big people. These were monstrosities. Now, if you go back into the book of Enoch, Enoch described some of them that were 300 feet tall. Now, just think, how tall is 300 feet? Like the Bank of America downtown? Bigger than that, probably. Big. Now just go back. Now what if the Greeks borrowed legends from the Nephilim, some of those big ones that walked the earth back yonder in Enoch's day? That was depopulating humans. They were eating humans. They were cannibals. And they were eating animal flesh, which they were not supposed to do. They were depopulating the earth. That's why God, many writers, biblical scholars, think that that's why the flood was sent, to kill all them dudes. Get rid of them. They could only tread water so long, you know. We have all of those Greek mythology. Some of that mythology may have been actually fact. They were like that. And to them, what do you think about? Do you think that they might be like gods to them? Yeah. Icons of corruptible mankind and petainon. You remember that flying reptile? What was it called? I think it comes from this word. All right. Yeah. What was it called? Yeah, I think it's from this word. Pterodactyl. that pterodactyl, okay? Probably came from this. It means a wing flapper, someone to fly, a flyer, okay? A flyer. And then tetrapodon, all right? Podos is foot. Tetra, that means quadrupeds, four-footed thing. People will worship a four-footed beast before they'll worship the invisible God. They will. And herpetone. Herpetology, the study of reptiles. And that bird is a combination of those two words there, evidently. Peptino and pterodactyl, is that what it was? There you go, a flying reptile. Creeping things. Herpo, to creep. All right? Paul shows, as I wrote here so many years ago, shows indignant contempt for these grotesque efforts to present pictures of deity that had been lost. Why is it that the heathen images of gods in the form of men and beasts are so horrible to look upon? Some of these pictures and things, these animals with fangs and wings and tails and all of this, that's all from this all from mythology, and they worshiped these things. They were powerful, and even today, the world is carried away with it, isn't it? Carried away with this type of thing. Carried away. Deuteronomy 4:16-18, Psalm 106 and verse 20, Jeremiah 2 and verse 11, Acts 17:29 are cross references to this. Deuteronomy 4:16-18. Let's look at that for a moment. Deuteronomy, Deutero, Nomos. That comes out of Greek, it's not out of Hebrew. Deuteronomos means the second law, the second giving of the law.
Deuteronomy what?
Deuteronomy 4:16-18. Let's see if I got it down in the right place. You're almost there, David. What's King James say? What is the Episcopalian Church say about that?
Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth.
Now, do we have evidence of somebody in some heathen world worshiping every one of those? Well, all you have to do is go to Egypt.
All you have to do is go to the coast.
Yeah.
Walk through some of those shops.
Yeah. Well, you see this. All right. Psalm 106 and verse 20. Psalm 106 and verse 20. Are you over there, young lady? Psalm 106 and verse 20. Yeah.
They exchanged their glory for an image of a bull which eats grass.
Yeah. Did they worship bulls that eat grass? They eat out there in the grass and the dirt? Did they? Sure they did.
They made that castle.
That's right. Let's think about it for just a moment. Let's talk about idolatry for just a little bit. Israel had been down in Egypt. Egypt is a type of what in the Bible? All right, the world. It's a type of the world. There it is in Hebrew. Now, one of the ways. One of the ways. How do you say that, Brother Randall? Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim. Now, the Greek word for Egypt is Egyptos. We get our English word Egypt right out of the Greek. But the Hebrew word for it is Mitzrayim. Okay? It's different. Down in Egypt, they, for 400 years, over 400 years, Israel had been exposed to idolatry in the nth degree. Now, God took him out of there. But how long did it take him to get him to take? How long did it take God to get Egypt out of Israel?
40 years.
40 years. Well, that didn't even work.
He had to kill them.
They had to go into the Babylonian captivity first.
That's right.
And they got sick of idols when they got over there. When they came back, then they started worshiping another idol, which was a printed page. That's when they started worshiping the scrolls. 400 years. Now, when Moses and Aaron led Moses, who did all the miracles in Egypt? Who did them? Who performed the miracles? Aaron performed them by the power of God. Aaron did, not Moses. Aaron. Whose rod was it that was thrown down? Aaron's rod. Whose rod was put in the Ark of the Covenant? Aaron's rod, which budded. I mean, Cecil B. DeMille really threw you a curve, didn't he? We think about so much, we see that what's on television and everything else, but when you get to the Bible, it's a different story.
It says that it was Aaron's rod.
Moses was like a god to Israel. You know what? If you used Moses' name in vain, they would kill you just like you used God's name in vain. He said, I will make you a god to them, and Aaron will be a prophet. Okay? Now, Aaron, what was Aaron's job in Egypt? What did he do? Anybody, wait a minute now. Just let them, making you think. I know you know. He was a goldsmith. A goldsmith. And so when he came out, after Moses went up on the hill, by the way, he was up there over 40 days without eating, by the way. 40 is a big number in the Bible, all right? He was up there for 40 days without eating, and God printed the Bible for him, pretty much, handed it to him. And they told him right about the time he got finished, go down there and look at what they're doing. Now, in the meanwhile, while Moses is up there, Israel demands a God. Show us God. You know, they didn't want to see God before. You know, when Moses went up there and his face shone and everything else, and he said, rope off the whole area. If an animal comes up on the mountain, kill him. By the way, for the word for mountain is what in Hebrew? What's the mountain word for mountain in Hebrew? Huh? Hor. Not hor. Not mount. Up on the mountain. All right? Up on the mountain, they were so afraid of the presence of God and the thundering voices sound like trumpets blowing and angels singing. Scared them to death. They said, you go up there. We don't want to be around here. But after they got up there now, after Moses went up there, then they said, now give us a God we can kiss and fondle and touch. So Aaron says what? What was his job? His trade was a gold and silversmith. What is gold and silver different than other metals? What can you do with gold and silver? It's malleable. You can beat it out. So, what most scholars think is that they took off all their earrings and all their jewelry, the gold jewelry, and they gave it to Aaron. And he said he threw it in the fire. Out came a calf. But that's not what happened. What the scholars say is that he carved a bull. He carved a bull. He carved a bull out of wood. Wood stands for what in the Bible? Humanity. A man-made God. And then he beats these plates of gold and he covers this calf with gold. Plating. And they work. Fall down, and then what does Aaron tell them? Now, just a minute, think this, but what does Aaron tell Israel? Who is this God? What is his name?
This is Jehovah.
This is Jehovah who brought you out of Egypt. Whew. That makes me shudder. That's what Aaron said. What was the end of Aaron? What happened to him in the end?
After all he had witnessed,
he was the prophet. He was the one that performed all the miracles by the power of God.
He told him that was
and he said, this is Jehovah that brought you out of Egypt. What happened to Aaron? What was the end result of Aaron? What happened to Aaron? God took him up on the mountain and killed him. Killed him. He killed him. And he put his son in his place. The likeness, the icons of an incorruptible man and birds and quadrupeds like the bull. And reptiles like the frog gods. Remember, Egypt worshipped the frog god. They worshipped the bull god. They worshipped the Beelzebub, the god of the flies. They worshipped the Nile. They worshipped the water. They worshipped all those things. Number 124 now. How anybody say that one? That's the easy one. Dio. Paradokin. Boy, remember that word. Autos. Hothios. En. Tase. Epithemios. Tone. Cardion. Do these words sound familiar in English? Alcone. Ace. Akar. Tharsion. Two. Atimazestel. All right. Ta. Somata. Auton. En. Autos. Okay. Let's look at these words. Got a lot of medical terms in here. Lots of medical terms. A lot of our English language comes out of this. Dio, wherefore. That comes in dio and ho. On which account, little conjunction with a relative pronoun in it, on which account, handed over, he handed over, third person singular, first aorist, indicative, active, that's a punctiliar action, that is a point of time, zip, dot, punctiliar action, a point, okay, he handed over, first aorist, that's real sharp punctiliar action. Third person singular, indicative, active. Indicative mode is a what? A statement of fact. Active voice is the person is doing the active. Handed over them. Accusative, plural, masculine, third person pronoun. Hothios. That's the subject of the sentence right there. Nominative, singular, masculine. Definite article, nominative, singular, masculine, noun that it's describing or pointing to. Hover is Tracon or throne, the definite article and the noun that it's describing, the pointing. It's like an arrow or a pointing. Look at this, real important. When Greek puts down a definite article there, it means it's important. There are no indefinite articles in Greek. Hand it over to hell. That's the title of this verse, what I entitled it so many years ago, Hand It Over to Hell. Paul talks about the three stages in which people are handed over to hell or to Satan. Romans 1, 24, 26, and 28 talked about the three stages of the handing over them, the God, in the lust. In case epithemios. Epi and themios. Epi means upon, which is a intensifier on the front of a word. The upon lust. The lust means to burn. Themios. We get our word thermometer from that. Thermometer. Okay, the word thermometer comes from that word. Thermometer. In the upon heatings of the heart, of the hearts, the cardios. We get our word cardiology, cardiologist, cardiac arrhythmia, what we call pericardial infection. All of those words come right out of this word right here. The lust, the upon burnings of the hearts of them. Ace means what? Anybody anybody give me the grammatical rule for ace? The Hebrew word is, here's Greek, ace, page 119, and the Greek word is et, page 84.
And Brown grammar.
Extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. Write that down several hundred times. Because I'm going to say it a lot of times. Do you have that one down, David?
I have it.
Extension or limitation of thought or verbal action. Okay, this is very important. The sign of the direct object. It is equivalent in Hebrew. Barashith bara Elohim et. Hashimayim v'et ha'aretz. That et's in both of those places. When he formed the heavens and then he formed the earth. Okay? That's action. It said God handed them over. He gave them over. Them, the God, in the lust of the hearts of them. The world has turned sex into a god and a goddess today. God invented it. He invented it. He invented every sensory nerve in your body. But people start worshiping sex and perverting sex. It says, unto the uncleanness. Now we got a word catharsis. We got a word all of these words, catharsis, which means to cleanse or to clean, to make sterile. And on the front of this means, the alpha negative on the front of it means unclean. The uncleanness of the atimasestoate. Alright? And the word timo there, timo, we got a word Timothy from this word. Timothy. What does Timothy mean? Or timo. In, I believe it's in Spanish, Timo. It means honorable. With honor. Timotheus in the Bible. Was meant, his name meant honorable. Alright? Atimathestoate. Alright? Present, infinitive, passive. Unto uncleanness. To dishonor themselves, the bodies, a somata. Soma. That word's come from soma. What is the word for flesh in Hebrew, Brother Randall? You remember? No, sarx is the other word in Greek for soma. Huh? Soma means the body. Sarx is the flesh of the body. It tells you in the Bible that Jesus had a soma and Jesus had sarx, flesh. He had a body and flesh. He was real. Because he really related to us. Okay? Basar. 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 Flesh. When the flood came, it destroyed all flesh. Now a body has flesh. Okay? But now they have dishonored their soma, their sarx, their basar, the bodies of them. It says, in autois, in themselves. Leviticus 19:28, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Let's go back to Leviticus 19:28. 1 Thessalonians 4:4, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 13. These are all... When you're saved, you have a new sense of dignity for the body. It's supposed to.
What was the second verse?
Leviticus 19:28, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Acts 17:30, Ephesians 4:19-2-3, and Romans 1:26-28. All right, let's go back and look at some of these. Leviticus first. Leviticus. Let's look at Leviticus 19:28. Heathenism leaves a stamp on the bodies of its victims. Tattoos, cuttings, all of that. And what kind of culture do we have today?
One is very touchy.
Looks like somebody, pretty soon they're going to be wearing saucers in their lips. The what?
They already do.
They got saucers in their lips now?
All
right. You go in the darkest parts of Africa, and that was part of their ritualistic pagan worship. And where did all these tattoos come from? What culture was that? The drug culture and the prison culture.
All paganism.
Bah! That's not something you want to copy, is it? All right. This is what they did now. They're doing this. And what kind of a tattoos did they put on themselves? Flying reptiles and stuff.
Yep. Fish.
All kinds of stuff. Okay? Just think about this now for a while. Just think about it for a while. Think about all of this. This may not make you happy about it, but that's what it says. Okay? Leviticus 19:28. Are you there, David?
Yeah.
Okay. Do you think old King James can tell us something about it?
Yeah. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead. Cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord.
I am Jehovah. All right. Well, we see this, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, Acts 17 and 30, Ephesians 4:19 and 2 and 3, Romans 1:26 and 28. These are all cross references to this verse. Okay? We're talking about the lust. We're talking about worship. 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 What does worship mean? That's an old English word. Worship. What does that mean? Worth-ship is what it comes from. Worthy of obedience. Joseph. Old Joseph. When he told his brothers that they were going to fall down and worship him. Remember that? Remember what he said? You're going to fall down and worship me one of these days. Where did Joseph go? Where did he go? He went down to Egypt. They sold him to be a slave and he ended up being an emperor. And when they came down there, it said they prostrated themselves in front of him. On facing the dirt. Facing the dirt. Worship. They had to worship the Pharaoh. And I mean, I'm going to tell you something. Joseph worked them over. Didn't he not?
He did.
Look, think of what he did to his brothers now for just a little while. The old boy was getting even. They went down there and hit the ground, hit the dirt, and boy, did he walk on them. Called them all kinds, everything but the good. He knew who they were. They didn't know who he was. He looked like some foreign god to them. They looked upon Pharaoh. They worshiped Pharaoh, boy. And they went down there and they had to fall on their face and worship Joseph. Old Joseph.
That's what God does to us sometimes, and then he goes in the back room and cries.
Yeah. They hit the ground, and he called them everything but the good, and he told them to go back and told them that they were spies and everything. And they went back home and said, Daddy! Dad! You won't believe the man! They called him the man. Every time they referred to him as the man. The man. You won't believe that man. The man down there. That. He was, and he said, well, why in the world did you tell him that you had a brother? Well, he was had us on the third degree, man. This was terrible, Dad. Why did you tell him? Bringing my head down, my gray hairs to Sheol. The place of the departed spirit. And then they went back. He said, don't come back unless you bring your brother. I want to make sure. He just wanted to see his brother. That was his full brother. The rest of them were his half brother. But this is the full brother. He's bringing back up there. About a year. About a year. They wouldn't go back. Because Jacob wouldn't let him take him back. He didn't trust him. These boys, I mean, look at all the things those boys had already done. That man, Jacob, was a That man had trouble. Jacob had lots of trouble. And a lot of them, those boys that he had, and his daughter even, Dinah, you know, trouble. Nothing but trouble. So he didn't trust them. Finally, a year later, a year goes by, and they're out of food, and they have to go down there, and he said, we got to take him. We're not going without Benjamin. We're not going to go. So he took him. He said, don't go down there. Don't come back without him. And then who was the guy that said, you can kill my children if he doesn't come back? Remember who that was? Huh? Judah. Judah. Yeah. Judah was a good guy. He was the one who was speaking to Pharaoh, too, Judah. Think about that. Judah was a rascal, too. He was a rascal. Judah was something else. They went down there and he sends them back and they go down there and then he works them over again. First of all, he takes the youngest child and gives him the biggest amount of food on his plate, which the oldest one's supposed to have. So what he's doing, he's turning the tables on them and they're all excited because he knows how old they are and what place. He sets them on the table in place and then he gives the youngest one the biggest bunch of food. That's an insult. Then he jerks them around, he puts the divining bowl. By the word divining bowl, what does that, divining bowl? What do you do when you divine?
Tell the future.
What's the root of the word divining? Divine, which means God. Only God knows things. That's what you call supernatural things, okay? That was his divining cup. So don't you know that I use my divining cup? I'm a person that does this. And he jerks them around and everything else, and he finally gets them down there. And he said, if we go home without, he said, the one that has the cup in his sack is the one that I'm going to enslave. Which ends up being Benjamin. And now they're falling apart. They're bawling and squalling and crying. They've fallen down. And then Judah says, please, let me say a few words to you. Please. He said, our old daddy is going to die. He told me and I swore to him that my life were his, so now you take me instead of him. I will become your slave. I'm not going to go back and see my dad fall dead. Yeah, I can't stand that. And then what happened when he finally said that, what did Joseph do? He broke down and started bawling. Wailing. Wailing. 125. I think old Joseph repented of what he had done too. How he had tortured his brothers. But he just had to get even, didn't he?
A little bit.
Hoitanes. See that rough breather on it? See that rough breather? That's hoitanes. Metaloxin. Tane. Aletheon. Two, few, Sude, Kai, Esebos Thason, Kai, Elatruson, Te, Katese, Para, Ton, Katesanto, Hos, Essen, Eulogetos, Eis, Tus, Ionos, Amen. You know that word Amen is kind of an unusual word. What is the word for Amen? What is the word for Amen in Chaldee or Persian?
Amen.
What is the word in Hebrew for Amen? Amen. What's the word in Greek for Amen? Amen. What's the word in English for Amen? Amen. It means to prop up. It means like a tent stake that holds up a tent. Like the tent poles or something like that. It means to prop up. It means to hold something up. That's what it means. It means to stand behind something. It means to be most affirmatively. It's a particle of affirmation. Okay? And Hebrew. And then there's another word that came all the way through all these languages. One of them is paradise. What is it in Chaldee or Persian? Paradis. What is it in Hebrew? Paradis. What is it in Greek? Paradiso. What is it in English? Paradise. All right. They come all the way through the language and never translated. So now we translated amen tonight. It means to prop up like a tent. When Israel came, when Moses came down off the mountain, he spoke to Israel and he would recite every law. He would recite every law. And then they would say, we'll stand behind it, we'll prop it up. They would say, amen. And then when Jesus was speaking to Israel, now they did that for all the commandments. They said, we will stand behind them, we'll prop them up, we will keep these commandments. That's what Israel told God, Jehovah. So when Jehovah walked upon the earth himself, and when he spoke to Israel, he said what? Amen, amen. Okay. Who, nominee, plural, masculine, relative pronoun, changed, transformed, exchanged, third person, plural, first aorist, indicative, active, from meta and lasso. That means the change all the way across. Who changed the Aletheia. There used to be a feminine name called Althea. Althea. That meant truthful. Althea. All right? We get that word out of Greek, Aletheia. Althea. Well, see, now you would know that. What is it? What kind of plant is that?
It's one of the first plants in the spring to bloom and to leaf.
Okay. All right.
Tells the truth that spring is coming.
Yeah, tells the truth. The truth of the God into a pseudonym. Have you ever heard of a pseudonym? What does that pseudonym mean? False name. Okay, false name. All right, a lie. And esebathason. Sebazomai is where it comes from. It means and worshipped. Now the idea is to handle yourself carefully before God. Just think about that for a while. To handle yourself carefully before God. Is that worshipful? Now, he is worthy of worship, isn't he? All right, so we need to handle ourselves carefully before God. Handle ourselves carefully before our Creator, our Elohim, our Theos. And worshipped. Third person plural, first aorist, and we were called to worship, handle ourselves carefully, and served as worshipful slave. All right. They handle themselves carefully. Have you ever seen a Catholic before a cross, a crucifix? When they walk into a Catholic church, there's fear in there. There's fear in it. They handle themselves carefully. Before images. Before images. They are scared of images. They travel with Christopher. They do all of the different things they do. All this come out of paganism, by the way. And worship, handle themselves carefully and served and worshiped as a slave. Third person singular, first aorist, indicative active. They served and worshiped as a slave. We got a word latrine from this, by the way. Menial service. In the army, they used to say, well, you've got latrine service. That was a punishment, wasn't it, Brother Randall? Yeah, latrine duty. Slaving. Cleaning out the dirty things. And served as a slave, the creature, the creation, the made thing, the material, anything material, anything created. Beside, that means alongside or away from, the one created, having created. Jesus came unto his creation, but his creation wouldn't have anything to do with him. His creatures. But the creation itself existed with him. When he went out, you know, when Adam was tempted in the garden, he had everything that he needed. He had all the food. He had all the all the most wonderful climate. All the animals were friendly, and all of his friends. All they had to do is go pick a fruit and eat it. God provided everything, and God planted a garden. And it was called paradise. That word paradise I talked about, that's a guarded pleasure park. That's what paradise means. We got to that one, a guarded pleasure park. A guarded pleasure park. Who was supposed to be the guard?
Adam.
He said he worshipped the creature, the created thing, instead of the one having created. Having created everything. Elohim. Barashith bara. It says in beginnings created and completed. A completed project, that's the word, that's a perfect tense word there, bara in Hebrew. He completely he finished the heavens and the earth. And then something happened to him. It says, Viharis, Hahya, Buhuatu, and she became formless and void, the creation. Now I'm going to tell you something. We have a perfect, uncorruptible God, but then mankind does what to him? They corrupt him and turn him into an image that they can bow down and kiss. Buddha. Is there any power in a Buddhist image? Sure there is. Demonic power. That's right. Demonic power. What do you think that these in these Catholic churches, what caused them people to come there? It's fear. Do you think the devil has power? We live in his world. Who's the God of this age?
Satan.
Satan. Does he have power? Why, he's put every world leader in place. God, we live in space and time, and we have the plan of the ages. God puts down the plan of the ages. And boy, I mean to tell you what, mankind has been wrestling with the devil for a long time. And this is what we call, what Brother Ferrari used to call, God's unpreventable progress. I can guarantee you one thing, when this election happened here, in the next 10 elections, the right people are going to be there to bring about this. That's where we're going. How would you like to be in the military? How would you like to be one of these Marines? Huh? Out there facing death every day, even in their training. These boys, we need to pray for them all the time. They're down there listening to our lessons. Tonight, today, every day, they're having lessons. Part of our class.
What is that? Ephesians 2 and 19?
Yeah.
3,
Ephesians 3, 16
is God's unpreventable progress.
Oh, well, Ephesians 3 and 11.
3 and
11. Yeah. God's unpreventable progress. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? World grabbers. World grabbers is what it says. Cosmos kateron. World grabbers. We have got a world grabber, don't we? That we contend with every day. And that's the old devil. Having created, who is blessed? Eulogetos. Look at that word eulogetos there for a minute. That word means good word. Good to say good words. When we sing to God, we are singing, we are blessing God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah chorus. All of this, we are blessing God. Blessed unto the ages. Unto the ages. Extension and limitation of thought or verbal action. And that word here, this word age here, means way out there with one age stacked upon another age and one age stacked upon another age. Age Tony on, Tony on, Tony on. Upon the ages of the ages, forever. Blessed be God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, forever. And then it says what? Amen. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. There it is. I'm done with you. 11/3/2010. I guess the last time I taught this class in the classroom was in 1977. See that over there, 2/15/1977. I must have been teaching it. in 1977. That was a long spell ago, wasn't it? Long lot of years. Do you have any questions? Before I turn you loose on the world, go out and do something what? Eternal. Eon Tony Eon. Something out there, eternal. All right. Let's be dismissed. Brother Randall.